Please open that to the book of Proverbs. Once again, we're turning to the book of Proverbs, chapter 22. If you don't have a Bible with you, we've got Bibles you can borrow right through the doors back there. If you don't own a Bible, feel free to keep that one. We're turning to Proverbs, chapter 22, beginning in verse 6. Actually, just verse 6. Proverbs, chapter 22. And verse 6. Please follow along as I read. This is God's word. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Would you pray with me? Our Father, our God, Father, Son, and Spirit, we have sung and we believe that you are the one from whom all blessings flow. And we now, as we open your word, we look to you for blessing. Would you use this time to help us not just know more about you, though we want to, but to grow in our knowing of you. Would you draw near to us? Would you bring the blessing we need? Strength where strength is needed, hope where hope is needed, encouragement where encouragement is needed, insight where insight is needed. Each of us has brought needs this morning, and you are the one from whom all our needs are met. And so would you give blessing now? By the power of your Spirit, through your word, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we're on the home stretch now of our summer series in Proverbs, benefiting from this book's portrait of life as it was made to be lived, of wisdom. A life that flows from knowing God as he is and knowing the world as it really works and living skillfully in light of reality. And one of the questions that will inevitably arise as you get a vision for the good life is, how will my children come to know the goodness of this? Will they? What's my role in helping them know and live according to wisdom? And this is not a uniquely Christian concern. It's always part of our national conversation. What do kids need to find the good life? More technical and computer training so they can get skilled jobs, or less screens and more unsupervised play? Do they need more boundaries and higher expectations or more freedom to discover who they want to be? For parents, almost no fear runs deeper than the fear that our kids won't turn out, that it won't be well with them in the future. And we know we can't control what happens, but we want to know what we can do now to influence what happens then, in the future when they're grown. What experiences do they need? What books? What schools? What extracurriculars? It's not a uniquely Christian concern, but Christianity has unique resources for it. Because the good life is life as it was made to be lived, and we have a book from the Maker, who knows how life was made to be lived, who designed us for it. We cannot control our children's future, but we can influence it for good and for wisdom, and Proverbs is here in your Bible to help us with that. Now, I know that not everyone here is a parent. Some of you are not yet parents. Some of you will not be parents. But this is still God's word for all of us. It might help you prepare. It will help you pray for your parenting friends and their children. It may help you partner with parents through coming alongside them in their parenting or serving their children in kids ministry or student ministry or in school. This is for all of us. And I'll tell you something else I know. I know that for some of you, this is a very painful verse. It might even seem to you untrue, because you trained up a child in the way he should go, and he did depart from it. I said in the first sermon in this series that we have to be very careful in how we read the Proverbs. They're not promises. They're descriptions of how the world often works. Not always. Some people have treated this as a promise, and it has turned into, for them, what one commentator calls a sledgehammer of guilt. If my child has left the way, the only explanation can be that I failed in training him. Well, not necessarily. The prodigal son had a godly father. Good King Hezekiah raised Manasseh. There are more factors at play in whether our children follow Jesus than just our parenting. And we'll talk about that. I just want to help those in that situation know that I see you, and I'm going to try to not put salt in your wound today. I also know that there are children in the room. And if you have wondered why your dad makes such a big deal about obedience, or why your mom insists on being spoken to respectfully, or why your family has different rules than your friends' families, it all has to do with what we're talking about this morning. There's something for you to learn too. So I'm going to lay out the argument of this verse in three steps. And the first is, there is a way of life that everyone should follow. There is a way of life that everyone should follow. Train up a child in the way he should go. Now notice, it's not the way he wants to go. That doesn't need to be trained. Children will go the way they want to go by default. Some parents see their job as helping children discover who they are, finding their truth, and then live it out regardless of what anyone thinks. Essentially, they want to help their children look inside themselves to find their own unique way. And that has a certain appeal because it stands on a partial truth. Each child is unique by design. Some children love to be creative. Some children love to be analytical. Some are more bookish. Some are more physical. They're different by God's design. And helping our children understand their own gifts and interests and desires is part of helping them discern and discerning together what God has made them for. But it's only a partial truth because there is a way to go that applies to everyone. Because we all have a creator. He made us for himself. He made us for a way to live. There is a truth outside of us to which we must all conform. So this isn't a call to train up a child in the way he wants to go, but it's also not to train up a child in the way you want him to go. There's another approach to parenting, which is really all about control. Parents insist that their kids do what they want, not because they're leading them into the goodness of God's ways, but simply because they want it and they're the boss. Parents have real authority from God, but it's not arbitrary authority. It's delegated authority for a purpose. Parents themselves are under authority. This verse is not a license to just dominate your kids according to your own desires because you can. So the way he should go is not the child's way, nor the parent's way, but God's way. It's wisdom. Wisdom is a way. It's not just information. Parenting is not just teaching your children the truth. It's not less than that. Teaching the truth is essential, but a way requires more. You can have great theology. You can know right from wrong and still not be on the way because you're not practicing it. A way is not just something you think, it's somewhere you go. It has to do with your life. There is a way, a path, a pattern of life for which every one of us was made. And we don't have to guess about what it is. God has given us the Bible to tell us about it. It's actually the overarching theme of the book of Proverbs, and we know how it starts. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 19. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The way starts with taking God seriously. knowing and responding to him as he is, but it extends to everything this book talks about: our desires, our intentions, our words, our actions, our time, our money, our relationships. A way is not just knowing, it's living. So the question we have to ask before we get anywhere in our parenting is this: are you following the way? There is a way you should go. Are you on it? We're not on it by default. Ever since the fall of humanity, our nature, human nature, is twisted. We don't want to submit to God. We want to be God. We want to make our own way. We want to do what we want to do. The prophet Isaiah said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." It's what the Bible calls sin. And the wages of sin, what sin earns and deserves, is death. But God, in love, sent his son to bring us back into the way. Jesus took the wages for us. Isaiah says, "We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." He died in our place. And now God receives back into right relationship with him everyone who repents of going their own way, who turns back, trusts in Jesus as Savior, and submits to him as King. We come to fear the Lord when we see what he has done in love to save us, and we give ourselves without reservation to him. Are you on the way? Are you following Jesus? Maybe you were at camp this past week and you tasted a different way. You saw it in the leaders and other students. You took some steps along it. Now that you're home, will you keep on it? The first thing this verse tells us is there is a way of life that everyone should follow, but children don't follow it automatically. So, second, parents are responsible for training their children to follow the way. Parents are responsible for training their children to follow the way. Train up a child in the way he should go. It's something that's trained. And that word in the original language has to do with beginnings, with getting started. Train up a child in the way he should go means get him started right. Make sure he's aimed where he should be aimed from the beginning. This training isn't something that comes down the road when the kids are 8 or 13 or getting ready to leave home. It starts on day one. What is the training? What are the practices God has given us to help our children find and follow the way? I'm going to name a handful of ingredients of this training, drawing from the rest of Proverbs. So training starts, maybe surprisingly, with affection. Listen to Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." Proverbs 3 says there's a kind of fatherly training that God does for his people, and that his training flows from his love and his delight. He disciplines because he delights. He has affection, and our parenting should be the same. Now, from one point of view, affection is the precondition for training. Your children will have a very hard time receiving your instruction, much less your correction, if there is any doubt in their minds about your love. But from another point of view, affection is part of the training itself. Because as you demonstrate your love for them, your delight in them, you are instructing them about what our Heavenly Father is like. Not some cold, distant authoritarian who only comes out when something needs to be corrected, but a father who delights over us with singing. From birth, our children should experience from us steadfast affection. They should know we delight in them, and not only when they're doing what we want, or when they're making us look good, or when they've just gotten off the bus from camp and we haven't seen them for a week. They should receive from us hugs, kisses, words that communicate how important they are to us. I was thinking recently about this picture of blessing from the Bible. It says that God's face shines upon us. He beams at us. He's not distracted. We have his attention. Our children should experience our faces turned towards them, not just the screen in your pocket, that your face is turned to them. They should see you smiling at them. They should know that they have your attention. Affection. Next ingredient of training, example. Chapter 23, verse 26. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. I'm training you by showing you. Watch me. I'm not telling you to go anywhere. I'm not already going myself. Now, your children do not require perfection. In fact, so much of what they will learn of the way is from how you respond to your failures. Whether you repent before God, whether you ask their forgiveness, whether when you fail, you wallow in guilt and frustration, or you rejoice in the grace we have freely in Christ. They don't require perfection, but they should be able to expect consistency. Nothing will more undermine your instruction of your children than living as though the things you tell them don't apply to you. They may not be able to name it, but kids know the difference between integrity and hypocrisy. Your life is a massive part of your training. Example, next, instruction. God has made himself known to us through words in this book, and so a lot of our training will happen through words. Parents are teachers. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, which means our instruction starts with God himself. Our children have been born into a world in which the most important reality, God, is invisible. And so we have to paint a portrait for them with words of a God who rules all things, apart from whose will not a bird falls to the ground, of a God who is pure and unapproachably holy, whose presence is a fire, and yet a God who loves them and gave his son so that they could be forgiven and drawn near to him by faith alone. We're not just telling them Bible stories so they know the Bible. We're telling them Bible stories so they know God, so they see his ways and learn his heart. Our most important instruction is about God and what he has done in Christ to save all who come to him. But we also instruct them in morality, in right and wrong. Chapter 7, verse 1, my son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Parents give commandments. We say, you must. We say, no. Because wisdom is a way to live. It's not just a belief. We tell our children, don't go that way, of dishonesty or disrespect or love of money, because we know that way leads to death. We instruct them in the habits of life with God, how to read the Bible, how to pray, how to live in and love the church. And maybe you weren't raised with any of this. Maybe it's all new and you don't know how you're ever gonna teach it. Listen, it's okay to be just one step ahead. As you learn yourself, just share with your kids what you're learning and how you're putting it into practice. Just bring them along. When does instruction happen? Well, you want to think of a mixture of planned rhythms and providential opportunities. You want some plan. We're going to read and pray at breakfast or at bedtime. Maybe you guard one night a week. but you also want to seize the opportunities God provides when you're driving, when you're watching a movie, when something happened at school that gives you an opportunity to explain it and give them insight by pointing to something God has said. Instruction is woven through the fabric of life, and it adapts over time. When kids are very small, the main things you're teaching are love and authority. Mom and dad love you and want good for you, and you need to trust and obey us. And as they get older, now you're weaving in more Bible and theology, reading scripture together, memorizing it, maybe learning a catechism like the New City Catechism in the bookstore. As they get into the teenage years, there are times that instead of telling them what to do, you're asking them, helping them ask good questions and put wisdom into practice for themselves. But even in that, you're teaching. And with instruction, there must be, next, correction. Chapter 13, verse 24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Some of the kids were hoping we could skip this part. Love compels us to correct diligently. And there will be lots of opportunities. Chapter 22, verse 15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Notice that it does not say innocence is bound up in the heart of a child. No one had to teach your child to throw their food on the floor when you told them they couldn't have dessert until they finished. No one had to teach them to shout no. We are born corrupted, twisted, fallen. From birth, we want what is wrong. And part of God's provision is the discipline of parents, what Proverbs calls the rod. And that picture, the rod, raises the natural question of physical discipline. And great care is required here because, sadly, children have been abused in the name of parental discipline. Maybe you experienced that. And just reading these verses puts a pit in your stomach. We need to say a few things here. Proverbs called to discipline our children encompasses much more than just physical discipline. Chapter 17, verse 10 says, "A rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool." In many cases, verbal correction, what Proverbs calls a rebuke, is all that's needed. And that's where we want the emphasis of our parenting to be. But it would be very strange for the Bible to use the image of the rod when talking about correction if physical discipline was inherently wrong and off the table, right? I mean, listen to Proverbs chapter 23, verses 13 and 14. "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol." So if we believe that this book is the very words of God, and we do, the question is not whether physical discipline is permissible, but when and how. Not when words alone will do. Never in anger or as a way of venting your frustration. Only in love and as a means of restoration and reconciliation. And so much more could be said. But we don't want to lose the forest for the trees. The big picture of correction, whether verbal or physical or through other kinds of consequences, is that you must be willing for your children to experience short-term discomfort that rescues them from long-term harm. They learn from the small consequence you give them instead of continuing down the path they're going until it leads to a much greater consequence. Now, one more ingredient of training, community. Chapter 13, verse 20, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." Wise parents recognize that their children need more than just them. So they build into their children's lives opportunities to spend meaningful time with other wise adults, with grandparents, Sunday school teachers, friends who become spiritual aunts and uncles within the church. They shepherd them towards friendships with peers who are themselves growing in wisdom. When almost 10 years ago, Pastor Mike first approached me about the possibility of coming back to Crossway to join the pastoral team, as Kim and I weighed the idea, one of the first things she said was, "I love the idea of our kids growing up at Crossway," because we knew the kind of influence you would have on them, and we wanted that for our kids. We knew they needed more than just us. Families who stay on the margin of church miss out on the training that happens through community. All right, what ingredient in the recipe of your training needs a boost? Affection, example, instruction, correction, community. Maybe all of it is new. You can just pick one to start. Parents are responsible for training their children to follow the way. The ingredients I've named take time. They take presence. You can have partners in it, friends and Sunday school teachers and D group leaders and maybe a Christian school, but you can't outsource it. And young people, your parents will not do this perfectly. The older you get, the more clearly you'll see that. But honor them for trying. This is something God has called them to for your good. Forgive them for failing. And to the degree their training is aligned with God's word and his ways, follow them as they follow Christ. Parents are responsible for training their children to follow the way. Now, what will result? Third, diligent training in childhood often results in devoted following in adulthood. Diligent training in childhood often results in devoted following in adulthood. And the word often is important. I said before that this isn't a promise. It's often true, but not always. Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Often true, but not always. There are more factors in your child's life than your parenting. Other influences, like friends. The companion of fools will suffer harm. Like media. The posture of your child's heart has a huge effect. Chapter 13, verse 1, a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. A parent might faithfully correct, but there is a heart that won't hear it. And ultimately, your child's salvation depends on God's work. So we should never think of parenting as some infallible technique, some set of steps which, if faithfully followed, will unerringly produce the desired outcome. No, we make use of the means that God has given us, our life, our teaching, our church, but we bathe it all in prayer because only God can save and preserve. This is not a promise, but it's not nothing. It's meant to give hope. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. God really does use imperfect but faithful parenting. He really does use imperfect but faithful parents. It's easy to parent out of fear. We can overreact to every disobedience and think, we're totally failing at this. We're going to lose them for good. We can overinflate every bad influence, every cultural trend, and think there's no way our influence can compete with this. This verse is here in your Bible to help you parent not out of fear, but out of hope. God uses means. He has given your children parents who love and trust him. He has given you his word and prayer and the church. You can't control the future, but you can influence it. And many who are trained in the way as children do not depart as adults. Now, like so many things, parenting is about sowing and reaping. You plant seeds and you water and you wait. The fruit often takes time. When he is old, he will not depart from it. But the planting and the watering matter. And Proverbs says, start young. Train up a child. Don't make the early years absent years. Don't plan for quality time when they're a little bit older. Get in there now with your affection and example and instruction. Time is passing more quickly than you think. Now, some might hear this with regret. You feel like you're coming to it too late. Listen, it is never too late to ask your kids forgiveness for not doing more sooner. And then just take the opportunities you have and trust God with the timing. Others might hear this with grief. Your children are not following the way. Even now, God's hand is not too short to save. He still runs off the porch for prodigals. All you might be able to do for your child is pray, and prayer is still a lot. And some might be overwhelmed. You might feel like there's a lot on your shoulders. The place to start is with this reminder. If you have trusted in Jesus, you too have a Father. And he is alongside you as you are alongside them. He gave his own son over to death to make you his child. Is a father like that going to leave you alone in your parenting? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things, including what we need in our parenting? You do not need to have it all together. You just need to follow him on the way and do your best to bring your kids along, and he will use your feeble efforts and mine for good beyond what we could ask or think. What a privilege that God has entrusted to us the ability to introduce our kids to him and to his ways. What an encouragement that he is with us in it. So let this hope of God using your imperfect parenting to draw your children into his way and keeping them from departing from it, let this hope fuel diligence in your training. Don't lose heart. You might be in an exhausting and frustrating season right now. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. When you slip, get started again. Ask for forgiveness where you need it and pray that God will use it all in his power. Crossway, diligently train in childhood in hope of devoted following in adulthood. Let's pray. Father, I know that there is weight in this room when it comes to parenting. There are fears in this room when it comes to parenting. There is perplexity in this room when it comes to parenting. We don't know what to do. We don't know what we can do. We feel the limits of our power and our ability. We know that our children need you. And so, right now, we entrust them to you. In whatever situation, in whatever stage, we entrust our children to you as a church, not just parents. We entrust these children to you. God, our desire is that the children of this church, teenagers, elementary, preschool, infants, that they would follow in your way and not depart from it, that they would fear and love you and find you as their greatest treasure. So would you do that? And would you use all of us in it? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.